series today. We're calling it Jonah because we're going to look at Jonah. All right. Let's be obvious here. So, Jonah, how many of you are familiar with Jonah? Anybody? Yeah, I've got a few hands. Yeah, I've got it out here. Right? It's about the young boy who gets swallowed by a whale named Munstro, lights a fire in his belly, and then the smoke, and he gets spit out, right?
Yeah.
You remember that? Some of you are like, really? That was in the Bible? No, that's Pinocchio, all right? Just so we know. That's not Jonah. And I know a lot of you guys, we think of Jonah, and we think, well, that's just a kid's tale. That's just a fairy tale. But my prayer for us in this series over the next 4 weeks, as we look at chapter by chapter going through Jonah, is that we're going to find that Jonah, his life and his message is incredibly relevant for us and where we are, not just as a church, but where we are as a culture and where we are as a church in America. And so that's my hope and my prayer for us as we go through the study of Jonah. In fact, I don't know if you guys watch like the world news, but Jonah's actually been in the news lately. Have you followed this? You know, about the tomb of Jonah, right? So one of the locations, see, so Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all acknowledge Jonah was a prophet. Woo-hoo, right? Yeah. So, yeah, you need to watch the VeggieTale movie. They all acknowledge that Jonah was a prophet. One of the burial sites for Jonah, they believe, is in Mosul, Iraq. And at one point, they had the tomb there, they believe, and then the Christian church created a shrine there, and legend had that in that shrine, there was actually one of the teeth from the whale that had swallowed Jonah, and it was in that shrine. Islam rose, came on, became the dominant religion. They established the mosque over that same spot. Well, in 2014, when ISIS got a hold of Mosul, right, they obliterated the tomb of Jonah. In fact, this is, I think we have a picture. I tried to pull this up before and after. This is the tomb of Jonah in Mosul, Iraq. All right, this was before. 2014, ISIS got a hold of it, and this is what was left of it. Destroyed the whole thing. It was in the news again March of this year because when the forces moved ISIS out of Mosul, they found that ISIS had been burrowing holes and tunnels underneath the tomb of Jonah, the shrine of Jonah, and they were trying to pillage, right, all these artifacts to get them onto the black market. And they're like, oh man, this has been destroyed. We've lost this incredible amount of history. Well, then just last July, right, as the scientists, archaeologists are in there looking through the tunnels, they get down deeper and they find that those ISIS fighters underneath the tomb of Jonah discovered a previously undiscovered palace. And it was the palace of King Sennacherib, the king who laid siege and destroyed northern Israel in 722. And that palace had been expanded by his son, Esarhaddon, and then it was renovated under his grandson, Ashurbanipal, who was the last great king of the Assyrian Empire in Nineveh. Pretty amazing, right? All this has been in the news just recently. So let's look at Jonah, because listen, it's not just a fairy tale. Three major religions of the world all acknowledge this is a real person. And what was his message? What's his message to us? So let's look at Jonah. If you have your Bibles, go to Jonah chapter 1. Let's move forward here. Yeah, there's another picture of it. So this is what we read in Jonah chapter 1. It says, in fact, read it with me, y'all. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Let's pause right there. In your notes, I gave you some things to fill in. Because just give us some context and background here. The name of Jonah actually means, I don't have slides for this, but you have blanks in your notes. The name Jonah means dove or peaceful one. And his first prophetic message was actually a message of peace. I don't know if you knew that. Because Jonah occurs one other spot in the Old Testament, not just the book that has his name, but we read about him in 2 Kings where he gave a message to the children of Israel and said, you know what? God has seen your suffering and God will return and restore your land to you. And so that was the first message. In fact, what we find, if we go and look at that passage in 2 Kings, we read this. In fact, why don't you read it with me? It's on the screen. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. What we're going to find right here, just historically speaking, we're talking about King Jeroboam II. He reigned between 590 and 550 B.C. So we know that the prophet Jonah was prophesying somewhere in that period, between 590 and 550 B.C. Let's keep going. Verse 25, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamat to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant who? Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher, have you ever heard of that before? I hadn't heard of it either. Sounds like a cow town, doesn't it? Yeah. Got a gassy heifer, right? Yeah. That's bad preacher joke. He's from Gath-Hepher. Actually, you know what Gath-Hepher actually means? It means the place of the wine press. He was from Paso, dude. That's where Jonah was from. His daddy's name is Amittai, which means truth. Think about this. Your name is Peaceful One, the Son of Truth. Isn't that cool? And he's ministering in northern Israel in about 590 to 550 B.C., and he lives in a town that is known for its grapes and its vineyards and its wine press. This is Jonah. And we read that while Jonah, let's go back over to verse 1. Oh, yeah, I'll show you that. Go back to that slide. That's great. This tells you where Gath-Hepher is, if you were wondering where it was. It's actually in the northern part of Israel. So this is the nation of Israel in the lower box. Upper part, he's up in the northern part, just west of the Sea of Galilee. So it's in the northern region, northern Israel. So that's where Gath-Hepher is, if you're curious. let's keep going. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son Amittai. What came to Jonah? The what? The what? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Think about this. This is in your notes. Write this down. It's so obvious, but if we don't state the obvious, we miss it. God speaks to his people. God speaks to his people. I know that the word of the Lord has come to a lot of you. And God has spoken very clearly and very directly to you. And I think we're going to find that there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. Because God has spoken clearly. And we're like, yeah, I love to hear from you, God. You know, talk to me about success. Talk to me about making more money and becoming financially sound. But Lord, don't be talking about my girlfriend. Don't be talking about this area of my life, right? A lot of us are like that, but God loves to speak, and he loves to speak to his people. In fact, you go back through the Bible, right? the scriptures say that our God spoke, and when he spoke, the world came into existence, right? And God spoke, the Bible says, to the prophets in the old. And now he's speaking to us in these last days, right? Hebrews says, through his son. And he speaks to us through his word, which has accurately captured the words of the prophet and the message of his son, Jesus Christ. God speaks, and he speaks clearly to us. And he speaks through the word of God, and he speaks through the people of God. He'll even speak through your circumstances, because God wants to communicate his purpose, his will, and his truth into your life. God wants to speak. Our God is a speaking God. And I'm convinced after we went through that last series on spiritual gifts, some of you know, God spoke to you very clearly and said, this is your gift. And he said, this is what you should be doing in ministry. And some of you are like, I don't know, Lord. Right? But the Lord speaks. Some of you, God has spoken very clearly about your marriage. He's spoken very clearly about your finances. He's spoken to you. What are you going to do with it? Because God speaks. And here's what happens when God speaks. This is in your notes, right? Fill this in. When God speaks, several things, observations from Jonah chapter 1, several things you're going to experience, several things you're going to identify with. The first thing is this. When God speaks, keep going, next one. When God speaks, God will often ask you to do things you don't want to do. Right? Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah, now you know you're in church, right? When God speaks, he's going to ask you to do stuff that you don't want to do, right? What happened when God spoke, the word of the Lord came to Jonah? What did the word of the Lord tell Jonah to do? Let's go verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. That was the word of the Lord that came to Jonah. And to Jonah the prophet, a prophet, this is what you're paid to do. Go proclaim the message of God. Did Jonah say, okay, I'm going to go proclaim the word of the Lord? No, but Jonah did what? Ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. When the Lord, word of the Lord comes, gang, it oftentimes is going to ask you to do stuff you'd rather not do. Think about Jonah. We're so hard on Jonah. We can sit here in our air-conditioned room drinking our lattes and say, come on, Jonah, man up, right? God's got this under control. Think about Jonah and what was going on and who and where God had asked him to go. God had asked him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyrian Empire, not good. Not good at all. The Assyrian Empire, it made the Galactic Empire and Darth Vader look like a cartoon. I mean, these guys were evil. When people heard that the Assyrians were on their way, seriously, history tells us, you could read this, history tells us that whole communities would commit mass suicide rather than experience what the Assyrians were going to do to them. The Assyrians were brutal. Let me give you a little PG-13. You may want to plug your ear if you don't want your kids to hear some of this stuff. Assyria, well, I'll give you the background first. Assyria, right, was founded. You got to go back and understand the DNA. Every community, every culture, I think, has a DNA. And we know from the Bible that Nineveh and Babylon were both founded by the great-grandson of Noah. His name was Nimrod. Nimrod was a, the Bible says, a mighty warrior. He was a violent, violent man. There was nobody on this earth that was like him, the Bible says. He was violent. It was in his veins. He wanted power. He wanted control. And he would take what he wanted. And the Bible says, actually, it's probably Nimrod that was behind the Tower of Babel that got these people all together and said, we are going to build this tower, we're going to be the supreme force on this planet, and we don't need God. This is Nimrod, not a good dude. And he founds the city of Nineveh, and he founds Babylon, and they're a violent people. And when the Assyrian Empire begins to grow and begins to expand, and they would show up in a city if the people hadn't already committed suicide, history tells us that the Assyrians would rape the women and the girls, that they would take the young boys and turn them into soldiers, and they would take the soldiers and they would take them outside the city and they would skin them alive. And then they would bury them up to their neck in the dirt. They pull their tongues out and drive a stake through it while they're outside going crazy, listening to Justin Bieber songs, I'm sure, all night on top of it. Just torture. Now, that last part's not true. They didn't do that. Everything else was true. And then when those guys had died, they would take their heads off, and they would take the heads of those warriors, and they would stack them in a pyramid outside the city just to say, we were here, and we have conquered this community. These were bad dudes. These were the great, 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 great granddads of ISIS and the Taliban. Same area. And God shows up to Jonah, and he says, Jonah, want you to go to the Assyrians, not just to any place in Assyria. I want you to go to Nineveh. It's the capital. What? Historians tell us that at that time in world history, Nineveh was probably the largest city on the earth, 600,000 inhabitants. Story of Jonah, we're going to find it took 3 days to circumnavigate. Huge city. Archaeologists around the ancient ruins of Nineveh said that the walls they have found encompass 60 square miles. Huge fortified city. Xenophon, 200 years after the Assyrian Empire collapsed, Xenophon was a student of Socrates, is also a historian, Greek historian. He traveled. He said he saw the ruins of ancient Nineveh. The walls, he said, were 150 feet tall. They were so wide that you could ride 3 chariots side by side on races around the wall. And God says, Jonah, go to Assyria. Go to Nineveh. Do you understand when God's word comes to you? It may be something you don't want to do. And God's asking you to do it. And we're so hard on Jonah. And I'm just saying, let's not be so hard on Jonah. I mean, because how many of you, honestly, seriously, right now, if I said, let's go to North Paso, just on the other side over here from the church, some of you wouldn't even go because it's too rough, right? Yeah, some of you, it would be. We would, oh, I don't know, Lord. And yet God is asking us. I mean, thinking about if God showed up today and he says, hey, I want you to put on your Born in the USA flag-waving T-shirt with Make America Great hat, and I want you to go over to Syria right now, right? And I want you to go up to them and say, you need to repent. Just see how well that would go over, right? This is Jonah. This is where he is. And when God shows up and he asks you to do something, it's going to be oftentimes something you don't want to do. Listen, I know God has spoken very clearly to a lot of us. He's told you things you should do, and you're like, don't think so. Don't want to. You know, some of you know that you've been hurt, or someone you love has been hurt. And God's saying you need to forgive them. And you're like, I don't think so, God. I know it's what you told me to do, and I know that it's in the Bible that I should do it, but I don't think so on this one. I want to take a pass. Or how about giving, biblical tithing, giving? Well, we know what the Bible teaches, and I see it there. In my mind, oh God, it just doesn't make sense, so I'm not going to do it. Maybe some of you, I'm going to look over here so none of you guys feel like I'm looking at you, but maybe you're in a dating relationship. I'm trying to not look at anybody right now. Maybe you're in a dating relationship. And you just get next to that person, it's like, whoa, your heart starts to run fast. And it's like, wow, this guy smells good. These other guys don't smell so good. And he smells good. And you get next to him, right? And you get that tingly wingly. And next thing you know, you're doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. And the word of the Lord appeared to you and said, what you're doing should only be done in marriage. And you're like, I don't know, God. Because when I'm with that person, I'd feel loved. The word of the Lord is real. God speaks to us, and when God speaks, he's going to be asking us sometimes to do stuff you'd rather not do. What are you going to do? The other thing we see in Jonah is this. when God speaks, he's going to ask you to do something you don't want to do. Second thing, you can always find a ship sailing in the wrong direction. When God comes and speaks to you, listen, you can always find a ship going where you want to go, right? So what happens with Jonah? Let's go and read this. Verse 3 again. But Jonah, read it with me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship. A what? A ship bound for that port, bound for Tarshish. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Listen, when you try to run from the Lord and don't do what God asks you to do, you can always find a ship going in the wrong direction. You can always find a ship taking you where you want to go. But don't ever confuse, if you're disobeying God, that this is the will of the Lord because you found a ship. Right? Because Satan can provide ships too. So we don't run from the Lord. If you do, there's going to be a ship that's always going to be there to take you where you want to go. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you're sitting here and you're sitting next to somebody and they think that you've got it all together, that you are on track, going in the right direction, but you know in your heart that the word of the Lord came to you maybe last week, maybe last month, maybe last year, maybe 10 years ago. And in your heart you said, no way, God, I'm not doing it. And you are running from the Lord. And you are justifying the ships that you keep hopping on. Listen, it happens so easily. We can justify, I need more money. The whole push for 15, not going to get it done, so I got to find it my job. You know, I got to find ways to get extra money. And then lo and behold, look, if there's a way that I can cut corners and nobody will ever know, and it's going to add a little more money to my bank account. Listen, that's not the Lord's ship. That's Satan's shipwreck. If your marriage is on the rocks and you're like, you know what, I need a little action. It's been a long time. That's a euphemism for some of you guys. It's been a long time, so I'm going to go outside my marriage covenant, and I'm going to commit adultery. And lo and behold, look at that person. They're batting their eyes at me, and they listen to me, and they act like they're concerned. And I'm going to move forward and commit adultery. Listen, that's not God's ship. That's Satan's shipwreck. Anytime you're running from the Lord, you will find a ship to take you where you want to go. Jonah's a perfect example of that. And then we keep reading. This is so funny, too. You think about how far he was running, trying to get away from the Lord, right? He's in Gath Hepher, the Gassy Hepher, right? This is kind of north and east of Joppa. Joppa is present-day Tel Aviv, Israel, right? And he hops on a boat. In fact, the port of Joppa kind of looked like this, because this is the old port of Joppa. Go to the next slide real quick. This is what it looked like. He probably was in this old Joppa port right here, boarded that ship to head to, go back, next slide, to Tarshish, 2,000 miles away. It would have been a year of sailing, right, to get from here to there. When God says you need to go here, and so he's going, I'm going to go 2,500 miles away, trying to find that ship to get me away from where the Lord's going. It'd be like God showing up to you and saying, I want you to go to Portland, Oregon. And you're like, I don't think so, God. So you go down to Slo, hop on a plane, and you fly to Miami, right? That's the same kind of context, 2,000 miles away. Keep going. There we go. God will always, you will always find a ship sailing in the wrong direction. Number three is this. When God speaks, God may send a storm to grab your attention. All right? God may send a storm. If you're running from him and you're hopping on that ship, you're trying to get away from the Lord, he may send a storm to grab your attention. Let's read this together. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship that threatened to break up. You got a crisis here, right? You're in a ship. You're trying to get away from the Lord. And a storm appears, and it begins to threaten that ship. Let's keep reading. Verse 5, story continues. All the sailors were... Well, pause right there. All the sailors were what?
Afraid.
All the sailors were afraid. This is not a good sign. Yeah. If guys who make a living on the sea are afraid, this is not a good sign. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to what? His own God. So you know how that gets, right? A crisis comes, you're running from the Lord, and the first thing you do is you get spiritual, right? You get religious. And we start covering our bases. And that's what's going on in this boat, man. That boat is heaving. The deck is starting to crinkle a little bit. And they're crying out. They get the sailors together. They're like, okay, you pray to Allah. You get Yahweh. You get Elohim. You get Dagon. You get Jesus. You get the big guy upstairs. You get the higher power. I don't know. Just throw them up there. Right? Covering their bases. That's what's going on. And they, as they're throwing their prayers up, what else are they doing? And they threw the cargo in the sea to lighten the ship. Again, not a good thing, right? You are throwing your prophets overboard. This is a terrible storm. But Jonah had done what? Gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. He's out. And the story continues, verse 6. And the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God, and maybe he will take notice of us that we will not perish. Listen, this is funny. When people are in crisis, and I don't know if you've experienced this, but even the people who don't know the Lord in your life when they're in crisis, and they think you know the Lord, they want you to pray for them. And that's exactly what's going on here. Jonah, would you get up and you pray? What are you doing laying down there? We're all praying. And if you could just add your prayer to ours, maybe, just maybe, if there is a God, he'll take notice and will not perish. Verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, because the prayers aren't working, right? Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. Listen, if you are in the crosshairs of God, God has spoken to you, and you are trying to run from the Lord will even use sometimes pagan exercises to expose you. You cannot run from the Lord. Listen, Jonah was a prophet. Okay. Do you think that he knew Psalm 139? That there is no place that you can flee from the presence of the Lord? Even if I go to the far side of the sea, the psalmist says, you're there. You cannot. You can run as hard as you want, and you can push as hard as you want, and you're never getting any distance between you and the Lord. He He's right there. In fact, he's right there waiting for you too. Sin makes us silly, gang, right? And so here's Jonah, the prophet, and the sailors are like, okay, our prayers aren't working. We cast lots. Let's see if it works. And they cast the lots, and the lots fell on
Jonah.
Who?
Jonah.
Jonah. It fell on Jonah. He's now on the everybody's radar. Verse 8. So they ask him, imagine all these sailors, they're around Jonah, right? And they ask him, imagine that it's different sailors peppering him with these questions, right? And what are they asking? Tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for you. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? Can you imagine? The storm is raging. The boat is creaking. This is not good. They're losing their prophets, and they cast lots. And now we got a dude on the bottom of the ship who is sleeping. Who's responsible for it? What is up with you? Who are you? Why is this going on? Where are you from? And Jonah's like, okay, hang on. Let me tell you. Verse 9, he answered, I'm a Hebrew. Go ahead, read with me. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Time out! Is Jonah being honest here? I'm a Hebrew. That's true. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. The word worship here is actually the Hebrew word yare. It occurs 69 times, 64 times. It's talking about fear. 5 times it's talking about I'm afraid. Do you think Jonah was really fearing the Lord? He's running from the Lord. If he really feared the Lord and worshiped him like he said he did, don't you think he would be doing what the Lord asked him to do? Oh, I fear the Lord. No, you don't, Jonah. I worship the Lord. No, you don't. You should have said, I am a Hebrew, and I, when it's convenient to me, when it's on my terms, and when I get what I want, I worship the Lord. Sometimes, just like you and me. I worship the Lord, really? Yeah, then you go home and you yell at your kids. I worship the Lord. And your marriage is falling apart. I worship the Lord, right? And the Lord is like, really? You say you follow my son Jesus? I don't see any evidence of the teachings of Jesus in your life. Don't be telling that you worship me. Don't be telling people that. If you're just coming here on a Sunday and just sitting here when it's convenient for you. No, he answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Let's keep reading. This what? Terrified them. They had more faith in Jonah's God than Jonah did. This terrified the sailors, and they asked, what have you done? Why'd you do this? They already been told that he was running away from the Lord, so they knew what he was doing. And they're like, seriously? If that's your God, and he's all-powerful, he brought it. Why did you do that? And these guys, they knew something. The sailors knew something that some of us are still trying to figure out. Listen, when you sin, you involve other people in your sin. When you sin in your life, you bring calamity on other people in your life. And that's what these guys are saying. Why in the world? Why are you doing this? Why'd you bring this on us, Jonah? And so Jonah, keep going, verse 11. And the sea, while they're asking, they're interrogating Jonah, right? The sea's getting rougher and rougher. I'm imagining I'd just be seasick by this point. And so they ask him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Great question, right? You're the person. You're the man. You caused this. What should we do, Jonah? And I'm thinking, I'd come up with a lot of different reasons, but you're in the crosshairs. The spotlight of heaven is on you. Your bluff has been called. Let's be honest. And so Jonah says, verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. That's it? All we got to do is take you, the man who's brought this on us, and we go 1, 2, 3 and throw you in, and it's all going to be good? That sounds good. I'm thinking, let's do it. I mean, how many of us have taken our brother or kids, sis? You know, we just like 1, 2, 3 in the pool, right? And if it would stop the storm, let's do it. Verse 13. What's it say? Hold on, say that out loud. Instead of what? Instead of 1, 2, 3 to throwing them over, instead the men did their best to row, row, row your boat gently back to land, right? They did their best to row back to land. I tell you, not only does sin make you silly, it makes you stubborn, doesn't it? I'm going to do what we're going to do. That was good advice, Jonah, but we can't do that. So let's row, gentlemen. Everybody down in the bows of the ship, and let's start rowing against this storm. But could they do it? No. Why? Because the sea grew even wilder than before. You think you can run from the Lord? The Lord is going to come after you. He's a pursuing God. So what happens in verse 14? Story continues. Then they cried out to the Lord. Okay, if you're real up there, we just want to be clear. We're not the ones that are going to be. Can you not hold us accountable for killing this man? And they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Verse 15, then they took Jonah and they did the 1, 2, 3, woohoo! And they threw him overboard. And the raging sea did what? Went calm. And at this, the men, yeah, it's exciting. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they made vows to him. They made vows to the Lord. A lot of commentators I read said this was the salvation conversion experience for the sailors. Maybe. I think it'd be fun to see these guys in heaven one day. But I don't know. Because I think these guys were a lot like you and me. Right? Storm comes up. Crisis appears in our life. We start to barter with the Lord. We start to make deals with God. We get all spiritual. We start praying. And then when the crisis passes, we're like, glad that's over. And we go on with our merry way. Or if something happens and we have no frame for understanding that, we become terrified. I think that's what these guys were. They were afraid. They worship God out of fear of punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. But they're not worshiping the Lord out of love. See, listen, some of us are here and we're worshiping the Lord, but we're worshiping because we don't want him to do bad stuff to us. We're afraid of a God who's going to punish us. Listen, the story of Jonah is really, we have a God who is a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of the second chances. Jonah movie. and he's coming after us. He wants us to worship him for who he is. And when he sends the storms, it's discipline because he loves us. Not because he's an angry, mad, vengeful, spiteful being who's looking for an excuse to destroy you. And I think that's where these guys were. They were afraid what he was going to do. So they worshiped him and they made vows to him. Listen, I think we're a lot like that. We'll barter with God. God, if you could just get me out of, and you fill in the blank, right? If you could just make, you fill in the blank, go away. I promise I will never, ever do that again. Lord, if you could just come through for me this one time, I'll give 10%. No, I'll give 11%. I'll give 15% of the church. I will, honest. Lord, if you just help me out, I'll be sold out to you. I'll become a pastor. I'll become a missionary. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Lord, just come through on this one time, right? And we barter with the Lord. And sometimes we worship him out of fear of punishment. But if we're running from the Lord because he's given us a word that he wants us to obey, and we have disobeyed, and we've run down to Joppa to hop on a ship that was there to get away from the Lord, he's going to pursue you because he loves you. And some of us, we need to understand when the storm of life comes, see, some of us, we have some faulty theology. We get this spot and we have these storms and we're like, well, all this must be from Satan because only good stuff comes from God and only bad stuff comes from Satan. No, God will send bad stuff sometimes too because he loves you and he wants to call you back to him, right? And so I know that
as we sit here today. If you haven't experienced, or if you're not experiencing it right now, at some point in your life, you probably will experience it. And that there's going to become a crisis in your life. A storm that is going to be so powerful that is outside your ability to control. It will come. One day you may get the news. It is cancer. You are getting a divorce. Your kids have walked away from the Lord. It is infertility. You do not have a place to call home. You do not have the funds in your bank account to pay your bills. At some point, something's going to come. And listen, it's in the middle of the storm. That storm can become a grace storm the moment you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you surrender in the midst of that storm, God can create in that storm a grace, and he can redeem it and use it for his glory. The moment that comes. Think about the sailors. They're caught up, affected by the sin of Jonah. And God has sent this storm, and they're caught up because of Jonah's sin. And the moment these guys said, okay, we're not going to row anymore, right? They surrendered to the Lord. Some of us here actually are like the sailors. We have put those oars in our hand and we're rowing hard right now. We're rowing and we're rowing. Not from anything, and we're going to row, right? We feel like we should be in control. We have a destiny. We have a plan, and we're rowing, and we're rowing. But it's exhausting because the storm is so intense and it's so fierce. You know what you're rowing against? You're rowing against God. And some of us are like Jonah. We've received that word, and we're not rowing. We're running, and we're feeling his pursuit. But at the moment that we surrender, when the sailors said, okay, we're done rowing, let's do what you've told us to do. The moment that Jonah finally said, okay, my bluff has been called. Throw me overboard. If I die, I die. If I live, I live. But either way, I'm trusting in the Lord. I surrender to him. In the middle of the storm that may come into your life, it can become a grace storm. The moment you surrender to Jesus Christ, and God can change that. So let me ask you today, we're just setting up Jonah, and we didn't even get to the part that all you're like, yes, the big fish. We're going to save that for next week. The question for you today is simply this. What is God's word to you? You write this in your notes. I think I even have a little slide so you can see it. When God speaks, he may send a storm to get your attention. The final question on this in your notes is, what is the word of the Lord for you today? What has God spoken so clearly to you about? And you're like, may have been last week, could have been last month, could have been 10 years ago. And you're like, nope, Lord, great advice. Don't want to do it. What is the word of the Lord to you today? Identify it. It's the first step. Identify, remember what that word is. And as we study Jonah, we're going to learn how we can see those storms of life become grace storms and how God can change us and transform us as we surrender to him through his son, Jesus Christ. So what is the word of the Lord to you today? What has he called you to do? What are you saying, maybe not right now? Listen, we have a saying in our house with our kids, delayed obedience is disobedience, right? If it's not instantaneous obedience, it's disobedience. How many of us as parents, right, we're raising our kids, we do this. Come here, Johnny. One, two, three, right? Don't we do that? You know what we're teaching them? Delayed obedience. No, delayed obedience is disobedience. Irma McManus of Mosaic down in Pasadena, he said this, he calls it lag time maturity. He says from the moment that God gives you a word to the time that you respond, that lag time reveals your maturity. The shorter the lag time, the more mature you are. The longer the lag time, the more immature you are. My prayer is for all of us that, man, we're going to shorten that lag time, and when God has spoken or speaking, we're going to turn and we're going to run and we're going to obey him and do what he calls us to do. What is the word of the Lord to you? Let's pray together.